If you'll turn to Acts chapter 22, that would be great. We're in a series called My Journey. We do have some of the testimonies done. We have our first ever full-length video from May 18th on the first introduction of four things that might be stopping you from telling your story. That went up on Facebook and on Vimeo this morning. So we're trying to be better stewards of our gift of teaching, of what's unique here at The Journey. So we're getting some help with video and things like that. But I want to ask you to do me a favor. It's a really easy favor. You just take your little mouse like this, and you click like on things, and you go and you click, if you actually do like it, you go and share it from The Journey web, from The Journey Facebook on over to your Facebook page, all right? So if there's something that resonates with you, go, you know, this message really touched me in this area, and just click on that, and it'll share it, and people will connect it. And that just helps us grow, and that helps our uniqueness get out there and be in front of people, okay? Can you do that?
Yeah.
Like, click, easy. Don't share everything, don't click on everything, but click on things that like, I like how they phrase this, I like what this means, I like this activity, I like this, I'm going to share it, I'm going to do that, because that's part of our world's conversation, isn't it, on Facebook right now. It's on Facebook. The conversation's on Facebook. We don't want to be addicted to it or distracted by it, which happens easily. It's like anything else that's good. You can have too much of it. So we want to be careful of that. But we do want to be a part of that, what's going on. The whole idea of salvation, we've talked about connection. And I'm going to add a little bit of connection in today because we see Paul giving his testimony in Acts chapter 22. And so share what you like, and also I just want to encourage you, we don't talk about it often, but really be in your Bible every single day. Be in the Word every single day. Be reading Scripture. I'm probably one of the world's worst person to memorize Scripture, but I struggle. Every week I'm trying to memorize a Scripture. My mentor has me memorize Scriptures, and I memorize them, and then I lose them within a week or two. Okay? Now see, baby Andrew has a reason to cry and be distracted. None of you do. So but really, you know, we don't talk a lot about it, but the spiritual disciplines of attendance, of giving, of reading, of studying, of meditating, of worshiping, really important for our spiritual life. Really important. And doing it in new and different and fresh ways. Ways that kind of get you off balance. Do you know if you go to the gym this morning or this afternoon and you've never been on an elliptical trainer and you get on that elliptical, you might be winded in like 5 minutes. But each time you go, you're going to get better at it, right? And maybe you can do 30 or 40 minutes and you can enjoy it and you're there and you're healthier. But at some point, your body just stops like really utilizing that and growing and strengthening if you just keep doing the elliptical. Then if you go to the treadmill or the rower or you swim or you do something different, it helps your body, and it's a muscle confusion that's really good for your body. And most of us don't like any spiritual confusion in our bodies. We want to know exactly what we're going to read, exactly how our spiritual discipline is going to be, and a real safe environment. So I just want to challenge you to you know, we don't want to be, I check this box, I check that box, but we do. There's processes and patterns that we see for being wise and being strong before the Lord and in our lives that come from meditating on His Word and spending time listening to Him, okay? This is one of them this morning, so good for you for being here, but it's daily, and some of us need injections more than just one time a day when we're going through certain situations. We need more tapped into that. So figure out what your process is, a new process to really get God's Word in you. We're talking about my journey, your stories, why they're important. The world is dying to hear your stories. You don't know that. You don't think that. You don't realize it, but they're dying to hear your stories. They're not dying to hear another message from a pastor. They're not dying to hear to be in a church experience. Those are all good things. They're dying for personal connection that leads them to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're dying for personal connection that leads to discipleship and growth and maturity in their spiritual lives so that they can flourish in every area of their life. That's what life and life more abundantly means. I'm going to give you some abundant life, but I'm going to keep giving it over and over and over to the point that it's what? That it's overflowing, that your joy is overflowing, that your peace is overflowing. So I'm not trying to draw out and give somebody some peace and some gentleness and some kindness and some wisdom, and I'm struggling, I only have a limited amount. I'm enjoying His presence and His life in me and His healing in me, and it's overflowing to others. So when I sit with somebody, I give out of that overflow, and it just becomes part of who I am and who He is in me. So those stories are important, but like we talked the last couple times about how we need to connect with people. And Paul does a great job connecting with people. He basically says, I'm just like you. Just a bit ago, I was rounding up Christians and putting them in jail. The very thing that you're accusing me of, I used to take those people that are now like me, and I used to chase them down. And here's the written proof I have from the highest counselors, the highest people in our religion, and I'm following the strictest of the rules, and I'm in such with such in the right, then he says, I'm just like you. And a lot of times you don't like to say that because that would mean that we have to talk about our depression or abortion or divorce or addiction. And so it gets messy in that. We'll talk a little bit about that second act of our three-act play. The first is connection, then conversion, then celebration. We're going to talk about conversion today and see how far we get in Acts chapter 22, starting around verse 6. Everybody here who says that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, I believe He's the Messiah from the Old and the New unto the New Testament and into my life today. And I believe that He's ascended into heaven and sent down the Holy Spirit. And I believe that one day I'll meet Him again and He gives me life and life more abundantly today. Everybody in here that believes that deeply and is living that out has had a mystical experience. It didn't come from a logical connection. It had a mystical experience. Something happened that was strange. We see it with the Apostle Paul. This is a strange thing that a light comes out. You're gonna hear a mystical conversion when I interview Herman in a little, not today, but later on down in the summer. You're gonna hear some mystical stuff there. I'm gonna interview Saudi and Lee's gonna speak on worship, and I'm gonna interview a couple others like Ron and a few others of you that I've talked to, like Giselle, and you heard Stevie. And all of it's messy. Conversion is messy. Whenever you go from one thing to the other, it's messy. But it's mystical first. And a lot of times we don't like to talk about the mystical part because it is so personal. It is so private. It happened such a long time ago sometimes, and we haven't experienced it again. But we're meant to and called to experience mystical experiences with the Lord that shift our life. I had one that when I was in third grade, I heard a speaker, and it was probably real shame-driven. It was a Baptist school, a real strict Baptist school. As some of you know, it was my second year of third grade, because when I hit third grade in L.A. Public School, they had the whole hippie movement was in full swing, and in about 1970, 71. My teacher for that year of third grade was Mr. Nelson, and he had a Nehru jacket. You guys remember the Bee Gees and the Beatles, both on some of their albums in that time, had the Nehru jacket. He had a big gold medallion, had a really cool long hair, and he would sing songs to us. And I didn't know how to read. I didn't know how to write. I couldn't spell. I went from 20 spelling words to 10 spelling words, and I made all A's and B's at the same time. That's how awesome that school was. Parents, of course, found out that none of us were thriving, so five of us went to private Christian school. So I'm hearing this guy speak. I don't remember his name, but I ran down front aware of my sin. I had a moment there aware that I was a sinner at third grade. I'm going to say second year of third grade because it makes me a little bit older. I ran down front there. What? I ran down front and I confessed my sins. I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I remember the guy that helped me connect. His name was Joe Bigno, and he was a football player with my older brother in high school at that school. So he was somebody that I could connect with, and he connected with me. And throughout that year, that was a connection for me spiritually. And then we moved to Oregon the year going into seventh grade, right around 12 years old. And I had another mystical experience just in rejecting church. I can't speak well. I can't buy into some of this going to church all the time and being in Sunday school. In fact, I was never in Sunday school or children's church, kids' Sunday school or children's church at all in my life. I would sit in church, adult church with my parents, between them instead of going to children's church. I would go to their Sunday school class instead of going to church. My dad, when my dad stayed home on Sundays and worked and repaired homes, we bought homes and remodeled them as we lived in them, I would rather stay and work with him all day than to step foot in church. I just couldn't stand church at all. But I had a sense of myself and that there's a God because of that third grade experience. So that was an important part for me. At another point, coming on to 37 years old, these are all, to me, they're conversion stories. Something converted in me in seventh grade. I've never not been in church since about seventh grade, but for short periods of time. Been in between churches, and I've always struggled with staying in church. I'm not like I've been in church a long time. I've struggled as a pastor staying in church, but these pivotal moments like were so powerful that they switched everything. And at that point in seventh grade, I had a youth pastor that some of you have met, and they'll be here again. Her name was Patty. And her name was Patty Porterfield. Her name is now Patty and Curtis Cluett. They're from Barcelona. We still support them here. And they've been at the Journey once, and they've been at City Church once. And I kept hearing from my two sisters that were going to church. I didn't have to at that point. For the first time ever, I didn't have to go to church. My parents were very smart. They gave me a chore list like this long, like chop all the firewood, like trim the yard. Back in the days in California and Oregon, you didn't have weed eaters. You had hand clippers. You get on your hands and knees and you clip the yard once a month around the walkway. And the big clipper. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then you had that hand thing that you would edge with it, with the spindle, and it had the teeth on. You go, and you didn't have blowers, and you'd sweep. But my parents gave me those jobs. So Sunday morning, when they got up to go to church, I would get up, and for months, I would get up and do a long list of chores till they got back. And I kept hearing a totally different religion than I'd ever heard before as a kid. And it was that God knows you, God likes you, he's totally in love with you, and he'll change your life. And your life will be changed around everybody that you're around. And that was huge, pivotal for me. And I've told my youth pastor, Patty, which, think about that, 1975, to have a lady youth pastor. Even on the West Coast, that was really, really interesting, really different. And that change, that pivotal moment, that mystical moment of that God is real and God is for me and not against me, and God is life-changing experience, has been a guiding light for me all of my life. I've struggled with it. I've struggled that God's good to me. I've struggled with that God even likes me. I've struggled that God even is listening to me. But those mystical moments not just take you through so you don't get worn down, but what they do is they move you forward, knowing that that is the very truest moment I've ever had in my life, is those mystical moments. I want to share one more. I think I was 37. I was an associate pastor doing several different things at a church, and my heart was aimed towards having an affair. And I've shared a little bit of this before, but I was thinking about it, this conversion thing. These are the types of things that we don't like to share, is I had an affair, or I almost had an affair, or I struggle with this. We do it, we cathart, and we express it in short terms and short bursts, but you know what? That moment when I was 37 or 38 was one of the greatest moments of my life, because this is what I heard. This is the mystical thing I heard as I'm trying to pray. And the heavens are, what's the phrase from a long time ago? The heavens are brass, and God's like, your heart is just so wicked in this area. And see, when the Lord says the heart's so wicked in this area, I knew by then that I'm not wicked in his eyes, in this area. There is a hurt in me. There's a long-term hurt in me, a long-term wound in me that the Lord in a moment took care of, and then I've had to walk it out with good life patterns. And basically, my response to God was, I'm gonna pursue this. I'm going to pursue this affair. And this is what my father says: I'll love you no matter what you do. And I was shocked. It felt like that could not be true. That was total opposite of everything I've ever heard preached. But you know what happened? When I accepted that mystical thing that went against all of my religion, just like Paul explains in chapter 22, man, boom, grace. I'd taught about grace before. I'd been a youth pastor. I'd preached. I experienced grace, a mystical presence of a person coming in and saying, here's all the grace you'll ever need. And it wasn't grace to cover me to have an affair. It was grace to empower me to follow Jesus and to make different choices. It was a grace that, if I'm loved that much, then this wound in me can be healed by that grace. And it was an experience of grace that I've never had since then, I don't think, But when it was it's such a real powerful experience that I've never had to have that sense of grace again. I've just had to keep believing that it's true, that I'm his favorite. Ha 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 ha. I'm his favorite. That was a joke. I am his favorite, but we should all say, I'm his preferred. He really likes me. He loves being around me. He likes it whatever I'm up to. He's not frowning, disapproving, looking down upon me. So that conversion experience has to be deep. Now, if I keep it as a conversion experience of I thought God was hateful and I thought God was not hateful, but always mad and always angry and not on my side, or if I keep it where I almost had an affair. But see, in my life up until 37, from my early teens, I always assumed I would have an affair. I always assumed I would be unfaithful in my marriage. It was a flow of attachment. You remember last Sunday we talked about Neel, K-N-E-E-L, and Neel, the N was nurture or nourishment. We have to unplug from what we're. I was being nurtured or fed by this thing that said, you are inherently a bad person in this area. You will never overcome these struggles. You should never enter ministry or expect anything in life because you will fail and it will be spectacular and everybody will look at you and point at you. So this is what redemption means. That I can tell this story and I don't feel bad at all. I don't even feel bad. I feel super thankful. I feel super like what a moment. I remember the year, I remember the month, I remember the conversation with my pastor when I was able to just go and expose everything to him and talk to him about it. I remember the horrible time of talking to Crecia about it. But I remember more than all of that. Embarrassment is okay, and it can turn to shame, which is never okay, which is never God. All right? But it never went to shame. It had always been shame before, shame that had driven me, shame that had spoken to me. And right at this point, there's a conversion. That's mystical. So you're here today. You've got problems in your health, in your head, in your heart, in your emotions, in your family, in your finances, in your children. Wherever it is, whatever's going on, there's a mystical thing that God is wanting to break through and give to you and offer you. And we don't believe that it's just like he's up there throwing, Stevie needs some peace, boom. You know, Lee needs some money, boom. It's like he comes down and it's his presence that walks in the room with us. It's his presence that gives that peace. So we don't just ask for peace, we ask for him, an experience with him being there mystically with us. Hope that makes sense. I hope that starts us out. You just go to Acts chapter 22. And while I'm not, I want to say this, you know, in 1 Thessalonians it says, thank God, praise God, and pray, for this is the will of God, basically in that way, in all things, and this is the will of God. So I am not thankful for I'm not thankful for the pain that I put my family in or my wife in, and I'm not thankful for that. I'm thankful for everything that comes out of that. I want to understand that there's a thankfulness. And it doesn't mean that up to that point I wasn't embarrassed or I didn't deal with stuff, but God was so faithful and so good. What happened is the pastor I thought something, I mean, nothing had gone on, but I thought something should be done more harsh to me, which was interesting. See how that works? Because shame would be like I should be punished just for even like being this way. And I got to actually have a hand in my own healing, in my own ministry with people and things like that. And it's turned out to be really a good thing. So I see that point. I see that time in 1998, the end of 1998, as a very positive experience. Because redemption takes what was meant, takes your chains and your bondage, and redemption allows you to then help people. So as that story began to get redeemed, I was sharing this with somebody the other day, I've had 5 men that have been to prostitutes speak to me after hearing about that. And up to that point, until that story gets redeemed, I have no freedom because I'm nervous when somebody starts talking about lust or affairs or pornography or adultery or massage parlors or all of those things, because I have this story here that's like I've been saved from it, but it's still like it's not been redeemed yet. But as your story gets redeemed It becomes alive, it becomes living, and it becomes part of your story. And it becomes part of the story that is salvation for others. That is grace and peace and rescue and redemption for others. So in our story, we're supposed to say, I should be a miserable, mean human being right now, except for Jesus. I should be an addict walking around with nothing to my name but Jesus. But if we just say I was poor, now I'm rich, or I was hurt, now I'm not, there's some depth that's got to come, some feeling of what happened and what went on, and then you say it with grace that's been given to you. You say it with the peace that's been given to you. Each of you have that story, whether how you were treated by your parents, but how you judged, how you were prideful, how you were hateful, how you were racist, how you were sexist, how you managed your life and hid your life and control. All of those things, those are stories. Those are conversion stories. It's not I got saved and Jesus came into my life and now I'm a different person. He's always saving us. He's always rescuing us. So I'm going to start with verse 6 in Acts 22. And this is Paul sharing. Remember, Paul has had to be taken away by the Roman centurion, by the Roman military. He's had to be taken physically from the crowd that is wanting to kill him. They have to lift him up to get him up the stairs because the crowd is holding on to him. And then they put him in, and then he turns around and he says, can I talk to them? This is the crowd he's talking to. Just think if there's a crowd that was looking to beat you up after a World Cup game. And they saw you were wearing the wrong colors, and they want to beat you up. We think of Paul being up there all. I mean, his hair's a mess. I'm sure he's bloody. They had been beating him. They had been pulling his clothes. They'd been working him over. They'd been shouting and yelling and probably not cursing because they were good Christians, but it was hate spewed in his face. He got up there with spittle on his face and bruises on his face, or at least cuts on his face, his hair messed up, his clothes partly torn off. And he asked him, can I speak to them? Think about that at a World Cup. Think about that at an event that everybody's chasing you down. They've got you. They're beating on you. The police come. They lift you up. They put you in the back of the paddy wagon. And you say, hey, can I like share my testimony? And he starts out with, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, I'm just like you. And we'll see it here a little bit. So this is him actually telling his actually mystical part of his story. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, but first, see all these mystical things that have happened. It's just not a shining light. It's a shining light with specific directions of where you go submit yourself to. Then it's a mystical, wonderful thing of him getting his sight. And then Ananias is already prepared to give him a word of this is exactly what you're going to do with the rest of your life. A lot of mystical stuff. And here's a Paul that doesn't believe in this Jesus. Here's a Paul that doesn't believe in the religion that Ananias is a part of. Here's a Paul and his friends that are traveling with him that are out looking to persecute, to imprison, to arrest Christians, to arrest Ananias. Not Ananias per se, or in just himself, but to arrest people like Ananias. So all of these things, all the barriers that God crossed with a mystical moment, a mysterious moment. And you know, we don't want to rely on mystical moments or mysterious moments. And we have in Liberty Project, we talk about that we have processes and methods that we use, like our spiritual discipline, and then we wait and prepare for those moments when God speaks. So we don't wait till God magically gives us, or mystically, not magically, gives us a bunch of money to then be givers. We give in process and methodically. We give as a habit right here. And then when those moments come, we're prepared to hold on to what God's given us. It's the same with ministry. We proactively, regularly minister to people, are kind to people and loving to people. And then God, a grace of God, a mystical moment comes, a powerful moment comes where we have a grace for a certain group of people, for a certain ministry, for a certain person, for a certain thing that we go and we're moved to do. But we've set up our life in such a way that our evenings are free. We're not addicted to television. We're not addicted to strong drink. We're not addicted to being distracted on Facebook or all the media. So when I say television, it's include all the media. We've set up our life so our health is as good as we can have it. Our finances are in order so we can give, so we can take some time off. Our jobs are in good place. So those are the processes that but we don't rely on those. We rely on the presence, the mystical, the words of God. But then this is our part, and it goes hand in hand. They don't oppose each other. So we're not all process and we're not all moments. It's a combination of both. So there's a whole bunch of mystical stuff that goes on here. And then he goes to Jerusalem in verse 17. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance. Another mystical thing. I totally don't get it. Some of you do. And saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick, he said, leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. So Paul is out persecuting, arresting Christians. God uses a Christian to convert him. And then he goes back to Jerusalem, and he's told to leave Jerusalem because they won't accept your testimony about Jesus. In verse 19, Paul explains to God why that's a bad idea. Okay? Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And the Lord repeats it again, even stronger. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. All right? Let's go. The crowd listened. Now, this is a turning point. So up to this point, it's mystical. This is a turning point where it gets messy. And we're going to talk about mystical and messy. Most of us are either emphasize the mystical and never share the messy, which I just shared some messy. And some mystical in my own personal life. But most of the people, most of us like to stay just on the mystical. God did it all. God did all of this. We don't talk about how hurt and wounded and difficult it was to actually follow what God did. All right? Or the pain that we went through. The crowd listened to Paul. And when it says the crowd listened to Paul here, it means they were with him. They were agreeing with his story. He had been so good at his connection that this crowd that had just wanted to beat him were now on his side, intrigued because of the words he used. Intrigued because he used the right Jewish word for Jesus and God. Intrigued because he used the right teacher's name. Intrigued because he used Ananias, who was a devout Jew. So he all of this point, but then everybody's like with us, then we're going to share a part of our testimony. The people are going to go, no, that can't be right. And it's this part right here. When Paul says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. What a horrible testimony example. What a horrible situation, not a testimony example. A crowd wants to kill me. I get rescued. I get permission. I turn around. I speak to them. They're all with me. They're for me. They're engaged in what I'm saying. And then I tell them what God did and said to me and how he changed my heart of who I'm going to go to. And now they want to kill me again. And we all have that in our story somewhere. Our story will be an offense to somebody somewhere. But we're gonna end with that, I think. So okay, so here's a question on this mystical conversion experience. Did you just change your mind when you were converted and decided to follow Jesus? Or did you have to like totally lose your mind? You don't have to answer. It's kind of a play on words. See, most people in church just have a little bit of a mind change. I want to be in the club. I can say a word not connected to my heart. Conversion means transform, totally buying into, allowing God to rechange your mind. Are you able to articulate of how you would be without Christ? Are you able to articulate who you would be if Christ wasn't Lord of your life? Are you able to say, I would be lonely and depressed without Christ in my life? Most of us say, I'm lonely and depressed even though Christ is in my life. So maybe we change it. I would be lonely and depressed if Jesus wasn't Lord of my life. I would be without hope. I would be a horrible friend, except for Jesus is Lord of my life, and I'm learning how to be a friend because of him. I'd be a horrible parent if it wasn't for Jesus, allowing Jesus to rule my life and allowing Jesus to parent me. And now people think that I've always been a good parent, but it's because of him. I would have no faith and no confidence in my prayers or in Scripture, except I made a commitment to submit my life humbly before the Lord, and he's risen me up as a man of faith. So see, those things are our points of conversion that we go through. It's not just a little bit of a mind change. It's not just, I need to tweak my doctrine and my life will be better. It's, I need to wreck my doctrine. And we see that with the Apostle Paul. Paul has to give up everything that he believes, everything that he's attached to. I'm going to skip a bunch of this stuff here. So a mystical experience helps us cross the barriers of our disbelief. What barrier did you have to cross to enter into the family of God? Some of you didn't have a lot of barrier. You were raised in church. Others of you, you had tremendous amount of barriers because you were raised in church. Some of you have a lot of barriers because of how your parents treated you, or because of the lack in your life, or because of the wild oats you went and sowed, and you come back and there's shame. So there's barriers to get over that you're still God's favorite, that God has great plans for you and great potential for you. So what barriers did you have to go through? And you share those barriers, and those barriers, the more honest and better articulated they are, the better people receive your conversion story, okay? So right now, what barriers do you need to cross over to make Jesus Lord of your life in these specific areas, like I had to do in my heart when it came to adultery? What areas in your life right now do you need to cross that barrier? There's a barrier there. You keep repeating the same habit. You keep saying the same thing. You keep praying the same prayer, and there's no results. There's a barrier that the Holy Spirit wants to break through in you. What do you need to experience and see and believe that you've never experienced before, you've never believed, and you might not even believe that it can happen, but it's the very thing that God might want to do in you? You know, a lot of times I hear people say, well, I need help in here, but they never, ever want to go to a counselor because they've decided God can do it on his own, even though God says, I send people, I send community. Some people want certain things, but they refuse to go, they refuse cross that barrier, to go get some help, to go confess their sin, to go to a class, to commit to a church people, to learn how to worship. They just say, like I've said most of my life, music just doesn't resonate with me. I sat with a friend years ago, and I was like, "What? Who's your favorite artist?" It was David Reed. I've told this story before. We're down in Montrose. We went to the museum, and he had a favorite artist, which was unknown to me. Who has a favorite artist? Now I know more and more people have favorite artists. For me, that was ridiculous. And this was his friend. I said, why is that your favorite? He goes, because he moves me when I look at it. I'm like, you look at a picture, a painting, and you're moved? That didn't make any sense to me. That's how I felt about music most of my life. You hear a song and it moves you? It doesn't move me. Because without Jesus, Lord, in my life, I wouldn't be a worshiper. I wouldn't gather in community and worship. I would make up my own rules of what worship looked like, my own rules of what community looked like. But I submit my life to the life of Christ and Lordship of Jesus, and it changes things. What are you called to submit your life to? Who are you called to submit your life to? You know, at every age, there's groups of people and people in our lives that we submit to their wisdom. They don't choose us. We choose them. We choose them. There's people that when I bought our house, that was the third house we put a bid on. I messed up the first and second house. We didn't buy them. And then I said, I've got to get people with me. So we always had Two guys go with us. Three people go with us. One, my brother-in-law, who's an architect. Is this a good house? Is this the right house? And I asked a younger man about our finances when we went to refinance. There's people that I submit my life to. It's good for me. It's good for you. Who are you submitting your health to? Who are you submitting your prayer to? If you're overweight, who are you submitting your weight to? Who are you talking about regularly? Not so you can get together and both be depressed. We don't have any money. We're overweight. We're unhealthy. We don't like this. We don't like that. Our husbands are crummy. Our wives are crummy. None, I don't mean that. That's a lot of the parking lot connection we have in church that's really horrible. It's not just bad. It's wicked. But who are you submitting to? Who's your mentors? And so I'm getting off on a tangent now, but we need new experiences. How are you getting those new experiences? Kairos 1 in August will be a new experience for you. And some of you have already decided, I don't want to do that because I have to go away for 2 days. I have to travel up there. What am I going to do? This was most of our opinions before. I'm going to sit 2 days in a class? But then 20 of us have gone and it's helped tremendously. Same with counsel, same with prayer. Yeah, I think Jim and I are the biggest users of prayer ministry and counseling in the church. And I know you guys are thinking you guys need it the most. That's why, you know, that's why we keep you close. Think about that. And so it comes into the mystical part, but we can't have the mystical, I don't think, unless we're willing to walk into the messy. That's where confession comes in and talk in those ways and saying, I need help. Think about what it took for Paul to be converted. God had to blind me, knock me down, speak to me even though I didn't believe he could, take me to somebody that I was actually going to probably in the future be looking to arrest, have him miraculously heal me, and send me to a group of people that previously I wouldn't have even been in the same room or eaten with. That's who I'll send him to. Think of all the barriers Paul had to cross over. Think about all the religious barriers Paul had to cross over. We have a lot of religious barriers. Think about the shame that Peter had to come over, the barrier of denying Christ, not once, not twice, but three times in public, and after he's been warned by Jesus, you're going to betray me, and all that bravado, all that, oh, I'm not going to. How did he get over that? It's the presence of Jesus in our lives. And there's something in here that I don't get, all right? But I want to express it. So in verse 15, Paul uses the word all men. But in verse 22, he says specifically, I'm going to be sent to the Gentiles. And that phrase, I will be sent to the Gentiles, like rises up and everybody's now against Paul. I get the sense that there's a time that comes in our conversion story where we say, it's whatever Jesus tells me to do, and people will be offended. It's saying, we're going to Panama to start a church, to start a ministry. We're going to give our life to Panama, and people are offended because you're too old. You know, because you don't, I don't know, all those things, because what about Whitney and Shannon? What about these things? It's too old. Or you're 45, less, you've been a school administrator, you've never started a church, and it's in a bar. It says all these barriers, there's all these offensive things when we tell our story of what we want to do. Herman's got one of the messiest stories that I know. I'm excited about talking to Herman, and it's a messy story. And it's mystical, all wrapped into a lot of heartache as a young man in his late teens. But it's there, and it doesn't almost seem like it could be true because we see nice Herman and Barbara. I told my mom, she asked me some time ago that do we have somebody that does deliverance ministry? I said, yeah, it's Herman, and he's the one married to Barbara. She's like, really? They seem so normal. I said, well, one of them is. So, but think about that. So we can judge the very thing that we need in our lives because our religion says, I don't need that. We can judge that I don't need to be in church regularly, that I don't need to give, that I don't need to pray or read my Bible. I don't need to set aside time. I don't need to be discipled. Even though it's throughout all of our scripture, we can say those things or those religious barriers that keep us there. So in the messy, what part of your journey is hard to explain, open to misinterpretation? You can be clear on it, use right words, think it through, practice with your story on people. but then know it's going to be messy. Know it might be difficult. Why is this little statement, though, of I will send you far away to the Gentiles so offensive? We know that they listened to him up to this point. They were turning around. They listened to him. They quieted down. The scripture says they were with him. They were following him. There's something here. At some point in your conversion, you have to say, this is what God did in me, and this is what God's telling me to do. And you have to say it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And there's not multiple ways. There's not multiple things to do. It's one thing. It's submitting your life. It's surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. And so Paul has made it clear, his testimony, mystical, the messy part of it. And he's saying, I used to go after all these Christians. And now he's saying, God is sending me to everybody that we disagree with. And I think their anger is that they don't want their safe, not messy, rigid God to be taken to such a bad group of people. It would be like me saying, maybe it wouldn't be like me saying to us, but maybe to the us of us 10 years ago or 20 years ago, hey, this might be a good example right here. I don't know. We'll try to cut it out if it's not a good example. But remember when the AIDS epidemic hit in the 80s? A lot of churches, not a lot, a few churches built hospices. They provided care for AIDS victims, not knowing what it was at that time. It was an epidemic, one of the biggest epidemics we had seen, that affected gay, predominantly 90-something percent, we know now, of gay men. But you know what happened? A bunch of the church was in an uproar. A bunch of the church was really mad, vehemently mad and hateful towards Christians who were ministering to the homosexual community. It might seem mind-blowing now, but that's how we often are. Our gospel is so good, but it's only for us in the way that we want it. It can't be for anybody else. We've seen some of that when it comes to protesting abortion clinics. And we have other people set up coffee shops and places for conversation right next to an abortion clinic. And they don't protest them. They love them. And they minister to everybody that's in line, everybody that's coming there. And we don't like that group of Christians because they're taking the gospel to a place that we feel like the gospel shouldn't be. And then we have to ask ourselves, who falls into the group or the category that God doesn't want to love and invite into the family? Who falls into that group? And why? What's in us that we get so angry when our gospel goes out in a different way, in a way that we would think was wrong? So Paul, in a way, is asking these people, asking his Jewish brothers to be disloyal to their religion, to their culture, to their background, to their families, to their friends. And it must have made them feel just livid, just horrible. And that fear that comes up that protects them from their Messiah, protects them from the Savior. It's like saying, I'll go and be something totally different. And they don't want to do it. They still want to kill him. So at that point, they reassume that Paul's there to do no good. So this morning, this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to be disloyal to your religion. I'm asking you to be disloyal to your feelings. I'm asking you to be disloyal to all the things that you think you've taught that will bring you freedom, that you've been taught that you think has to bring you freedom, and I'm asking you to rely only on the presence of Jesus in your life. For your physical health, for your financial health, for your future, for your children's children, for the legacy that you want to leave. I want to ask you to be disloyal to the vows that you've made in your heart. I want to ask you to be disloyal to your past experiences. I want to ask you to be disloyal to your sin and the shame that you had and just say, get rid of it. I don't have to be attached to it anymore. I want to ask you to be disloyal to your flesh and to choose Jesus, to choose what is mystical, to choose what is messy. And that's the choice of the gospel. And by the way, that's the only choice of the gospel, is to choose Jesus. It was true in the Garden of Eden. It's true when Jesus is resurrected. And it's true right now. We have one choice, not a bunch of good and evil to choose from. We have one choice, and the choice is Jesus. All right, bow your heads. And Mike, if you can come up and play. So I want you to think of that choice. Where do you need to choose Jesus? I don't mean in general my whole life. That's almost a cop-out to look at the macro. You got to look at the micro this morning. Now, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I definitely want you to do that. You can talk to me or Stevie or Jim or anybody around you this morning that you know at all. If you need to even have that clarified, you can ask somebody, one of your family members here this morning. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you to ask your Father, what area have I been loyal to above you? What area have I listened to other than you? What part of my flesh, what part of my mind, what part of my emotions rules me other than you? And even as I spoke about being nurtured or nourished by this wrong source of who I was, of who I had to be, then no matter how big of a fight I put up, I would be an adulterer. It was so strong, it was an absolute, that I never shared it with anybody because I knew it to be true until the moment I knew it wasn't true. Until the moment I knew that God's love covered it all, not in hiding or stuffing it down, but it covered it all and made it all beautiful. Taught me to love one woman. All my experiences in church that were hurt and bad and the moral failure of the pastors that I had as a young man, all redeemed. God doing something in all of that. God always at work. That's the one we should be loyal to. That's the voice we should be loyal to. That's where we put our energy. That's where we put our life. That's where we put our thoughts and our physical bodies and our emotions and our choices. We submit and surrender and walk humbly under Him as Lord of our life. So Holy Spirit, we just thank You for speaking to us and for showing us the area this morning that we've been disloyal in, and we want to be disloyal to that area. We want to push out that area. We want to turn our heads from looking at our sin. We want to turn our heads from looking at our religion. We want to turn our heads and look at You. And as we look at You, we see that look of love coming back to us, and it's overwhelming. It's unbelievable until we believe it. So this morning, Father God, I just ask that You show each of us. I know You're speaking loud and clear this morning. You just speak to each of us. And we allow You to do the good work that You started upon salvation in this area. That we're able to be disloyal to our flesh, disloyal to our religion, disloyal to our judgment even, disloyal to our vows, disloyal to our past. And we choose Jesus this morning. We choose the Messiah, the messiness of relationship, the mystical nature of relationship with You, and the messiness and the magnificence, the beauty that's there in relationship with You. And we say we are all on for it, God. We want it. We want it. We want it, God. All areas of our life, we want You to rule and reign. Just thank You for that. So God, just as we close, I just ask a prayer of a blessing of peace and grace and love and abundance on this community, Father God, and every person that we have in our realm of influence would be blessed because of us, would be blessed because we're Your children, would be blessed because we're Your followers, would be blessed because You are Lord of our life. That it would be a tangible expression, that our lives would be a tangible expression of the good, deep work that You've done in us and are completing in us. And we thank You for that. Your favor and blessing upon our finances, our children, our homes, our health, and everything that You've given us to be a part of and to lead. We thank You for that. Amen. God bless you.